Now, in my experience, when people are looking for a new church, there's a variety of different things that they consider. Some people care a whole lot about a particular denomination. It's got to be a Baptist church, or it needs to be a Lutheran church, or it's got to be an interdenominational church. Others are very concerned about how big the church is. It's got to be a small one, or it's got to be a big one, or maybe somewhere that's just right in between. Other people are looking for very particular programs. Awana, a youth group, Bible study fellowship. Other people, they want a church where it seems like a lot of the people are very similar to them, similar in age, similar in terms of phase of life, similar in politics, similar in life experiences. Other people are looking for very specific worship or preaching styles, topical preaching, or maybe book-by-book teaching. Worship that's traditional or maybe leans more towards contemporary. I suggest to people that they consider questions like, is what they believe theologically sound? Is the preaching biblical and clear? Is it relevant and is it interesting? Are there discipleship opportunities, maybe a Bible study or a life group that you could get involved in? Are the services structured such that they provide you both opportunity and even inspiration to worship God when you participate in them? Do they have programs for your kids? Now, admittedly, some of these issues, some of these questions are more important than others. But the Bible tells us that there is another question that we should be asking. A question that, frankly, might not even occur to us, but the Bible says is important. It's something that we, if we think of it, we might think is of only secondary importance, and yet the Bible speaks to it directly. What is that question? We're going to talk about that this morning. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Romans, this New Testament book, and one of the things that we've learned is that this book, it's really a letter that was written by the great missionary and church planter and apostle Paul. And he wrote it to the church that was there in the city of Rome. And it was a church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles who'd made a decision to follow Jesus. And Paul wrote them this letter to encourage their faith, but also to make sure that they understood how God was at work in the world around them and how God was at work in them and how they could participate in that work that was going on. We've learned that this book is all about the gospel and about how the gospel is really designed for all of life. The gospel, of course, being the great news, the good news that Jesus is this true rescuer king that we all need and we all long for. Well, as we've looked at this series, we've seen that this letter can really be broken down into four parts. Again, it's all about the gospel. In that first part, we learned how the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. In the second part, we did learn about how the gospel creates a new humanity that we can be part of. Part three, we learned how the gospel actually fulfills the plan and the promises that God has made to Israel. And then in part four, where we are now, we're learning that the gospel has the power to transform and to unify the church. And so this morning, we're going to learn something important about perspective, about how we see ourselves and how we see others, and what that means for our participation in our local church. So if you have a Bible with you, whether on a smartphone or tablet, or, you know, that book version where it started. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and I'd invite you to open that Bible and join us and follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you look around, you'll see that there are some red Bibles in the chairs in front of you, and you can grab one of those. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1761. 1761. Romans chapter 12. Well, last week we looked at the beginning of this chapter, and there Paul writes this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what we learned was that Paul is telling the Christians in Rome that in response to what God has already done for them, they should then offer their whole selves to God and seek transformation through the renewing of their minds. Well, they're going to need renewed minds in order to be able to see things clearly, beginning with how it is that they are seeing themselves. And Paul actually describes this new and better self-perspective in verse 3. He writes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." So Paul instructs these Christians there in Rome to think of themselves with sober judgment. He specifically warns them not to think too highly of themselves. Instead, he tells them that they should think of themselves in accordance with the faith that God has given them. Now, there's some disagreement amongst biblical scholars as to exactly what Paul means by this. But I would side with those who think that what Paul is doing here, he's telling the Roman Christians to look at and to think about themselves in light of their God-given giftedness. Now, a cynical person looking at this text might look at Paul's words here and wonder, you know, doesn't a person have to think pretty highly of themselves if they're going to presume to think that they should tell others not to think too highly of themselves? I think that's actually a pretty good observation. Except that Paul heads this off by appealing to his special apostolic authority. This is what he means when he begins verse 3 by saying, "For by the grace given me, I say to you." This grace that he's referring to here is the special role and responsibility that God gave him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He calls it grace because he knows that this is not something that he has earned nor that he deserves. But nonetheless, God has appointed him as an apostle. And so there is special authority to what he says here. And so in some sense, he's actually modeling exactly what he's instructing here. He is thinking of himself in accordance with the role that God has given to him. Well, this apostolic authority is important because the instruction that Paul gives to the Roman Christians is also for the Dayton Christians, us. Since we are presumably seeking to live with renewed minds, it is important that we see ourselves clearly and in light with the gifts that God has given us. We'll talk about those gifts in a few minutes. But first, there are two primary errors, two primary mistakes that we can make in how we see ourselves. Paul mentions one of them here. We can think too highly of ourselves. But there is another equally significant error that we can make, and that is to think too lowly of ourselves. And each and every one of us are prone to one of those more than the other. But both are able to keep us from seeing ourselves clearly. You know, if we think too highly of ourselves, then the temptation is to think, maybe even to say, I am the best. And I know I'm better than most of you here this morning. But if we think too lowly of ourselves, the temptation is to think or even to say, I am the worst. And I know I'm much worse than most of the other people here this morning. But in neither case are we thinking of ourselves with sober judgment, with minds that have been truly transformed and renewed by the gospel. See, to the one who thinks too highly of themselves, the gospel says everyone has brokenness and failures that we cannot fix on our own. And you are no exception. But to the one who thinks too lowly of themselves, the gospel says, everyone who pledges their love and loyalty to Jesus has a new and better identity as a child of God. And you are not an exception to this. A mind that has been truly renewed by the gospel sees things more clearly than we ever did before. We see and understand that this world of ours, it is beautiful, but it's also profoundly broken. We see that I am made in the image of God, and I'm a sinner who can only be saved by grace. I'm a specially chosen son or daughter of the Most High God, and I am in need of transformation and renewal. And so let's make sure that here at DFBC, we are seeing ourselves clearly, not too highly nor too lowly, but with sober judgment that has been truly shaped and informed by the gospel. Well, having our minds renewed by the gospel doesn't just have implications for how we see ourselves. It also is intended to have implications for how we see others. As Paul continues here, he tells the Christians in the church in Rome that they should see others in their church as people that they have a responsibility to. Look at verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So Paul here, he draws on the image of a human body to make three points. The first is about diversity. The second is about unity. And the third is about responsibility. In regard to diversity, he says, just as the human body is made up of diverse parts that have diverse functions, they, as the church, are a community made up of diverse people with diverse gifts and abilities. Unity. Even the human body, though made up of diverse parts, the body lives and functions as a unified whole. Not a uniform whole, but as a unified whole. And so they, as the church, they're a diverse community designed by God to identify and to function as a unified whole. In terms of responsibility, for a human body to be healthy and thriving, each part of that body needs to do its part in caring for and providing for all the other parts of the body. In the same way, they as a church are a diverse community designed by God to be unified in Christ, who embrace their responsibility to serve and love each other. You know this word, diversity. Is one that is kind of a key word in our society right now. And maybe you're wondering if, you know, these diversity issues might have been easier back then than they are today. But see, that's not actually really the case. See, there were significant diversity challenges in this church that Paul was writing to. I mean, the same kind of diversity challenges that still make unity hard today. This church, as I described earlier, this church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And so what that means is that they were a church with ethnic differences and religious differences and tradition-based differences. It even means that it was a church full of political differences. And it's to this community that Paul says, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You know, you might look around our society today, including here in the church in America, and wonder, how could something like this possibly work? I mean, we've got these ethnic differences, we've got these religious differences, we've got these traditional differences, we've got these political differences. So yeah, that's not possible. But see, actually it is. When a community is made up of Jesus followers who, in humble thankfulness to God, are offering their whole selves to him and are actively pursuing the renewal of their minds, this can actually happen. So is this the kind of thing that requires a miracle? Yeah. But that's exactly what the gospel is. It's an ongoing miracle in the lives of all who are in Christ. That's what the gospel is. And that was true back then, and it's still true today. Let's go back to the text. Verse 6. Paul continues to write to them. He says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So Paul lists off here a series of what are essentially what he calls grace gifts. These are talents, these are abilities, these are strengths that different people have in different measures. These are gifts that come from God and are given to people and are intended, though, for the use, for the benefit of others. And so this is part of the responsibility that these Christians in Rome have to each other. That is to use their gifts and talents to bless and help and assist and build up each other. And so those that are good at teaching, they should use that gift to teach in the church. Those who have leadership skills, they should provide leadership in the church. Those who are good at seeing the needs of others, they should give themselves to visiting and caring for the sick and the suffering. Now, this gift of prophecy is one that people oftentimes have questions about. A lot of times we hear the word prophecy and we think primarily about future telling. But really, prophecy is more about truth telling. Truth telling based on special insight from God. Now, obviously, to presume to speak on behalf of God is a pretty great and serious responsibility. And so Paul warns here, even here in this text, that it needs to be done in accordance with faith. Basically, it needs to be done with both care and humility, because of what we're doing. So just as it was important to Paul that the Christians in Rome celebrate their diversity, affirm their unity, and accept their responsibility to each other, it is important to God that here at DFBC we celebrate our diversity, affirm our unity, and accept our responsibility to each other. And there are many kinds of diversity. You know, the kingdom of God is ethnically diverse, and so it stands to reason that what God desires for his church is that it would reflect the ethnic diversity of the communities in which they exist. But there are other kinds of diversity too. There's political diversity. There's diversity of experience. There's diversity of traditions. There's diversity of preferences. Whether we're talking worship style or preaching format or leadership structures or service times and locations. There's diversity of personalities. You have the intellectual and the emotive. You have introverts and extroverts. You have cynics and optimists. You have realists and visionaries. And we're not all the same. And we're not supposed to all be the same. God designed us to not all be the same. And even if those differences drive us a little bit crazy sometimes, we're still supposed to appreciate that diversity because we are better when we're not all the same. And all those differences and all those diversity can work in the church because we have a special unity in Christ, a unity that is bigger and more important than those differences, a unity that is designed to bring people from all different nations, all different backgrounds, all different gifts and abilities and preferences, and to form us all into one big, crazy family. But even beyond this, there's also responsibility. A responsibility to each other, to care for each other, to serve each other, to love each other. We have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility to use our gifts and talents for the good of others. Look around. You have responsibility in the well-being and growth of the other people here in this room. You have God-given responsibility in that. You can't make it happen, but you are supposed to participate in it. We have several people in our church who are professional teachers who also fill various teaching roles in our church. This is exactly what this text is talking about. We have people who work in the tech field, and they use their expertise to improve our live stream and to keep our computer systems running. This is what this text is talking about. We have people who are good at fixing things or taking care of plants and the grounds, who are good at keeping things orderly and organized, and they use their expertise to help take care of this facility and our grounds. That's exactly what this text is talking about. We have people in this church who are just gifted in the area of hospitality, who are just naturally good at connecting people to each other, building relationships, who just have this ability to see and to meet physical and emotional or spiritual needs. People that I see every week using these talents and abilities to build community and to care for those here in our church who have those kinds of needs. That's exactly what this text is talking about. I started this morning by suggesting that there is an important question that oftentimes gets overlooked when we're trying to decide what kind of a church to attend. A question that we might think isn't real important, but the Bible does. And it's a question that comes out of this text. And the question is, it's not, what can this church do for me? But rather, what does God want me to do for the people in this church? What can my spouse and I, what can my family and I do to serve the people of this church if this is the place that God wants me to be? Each Sunday, if you're here this morning, you're probably not trying to decide about coming to this church or not, but nonetheless, each Sunday, all of us walk through those double doors as we come into the sanctuary. And we're likely asking ourselves, I wonder if we're going to sing my favorite song today. I wonder if that preacher will have an interesting sermon. I wonder if my friend will be here so we can sit together. And those are all good questions. They're reasonable questions, and you should keep asking them. But I think that there's a more important question that God wants us to be asking. And that is this. In light of all that God has done for me, and the responsibility that he's given to me for these people in this place at this time, what is it that I can do today? As I walk into the church, what is it that I can do today to tangibly love and serve these people? Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your love, and for your justice. Thank you for creating us, setting in motion a great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem us by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Jesus, we pledge to you our highest love and loyalty, to you as the long-promised rescuer king that we all need. Thank you for becoming one of us, for the sake of teaching us how to truly live and then dying in our place, so that we can be counted among the specially chosen sons and daughters of God. Holy Spirit, thank you for empowering our God-given gifts and abilities and passions so that they can be used to serve others in the church as well as in our communities. Renew our minds so that we see ourselves clearly and we see others correctly. Make it possible for us to celebrate our differences, affirm our unity in Jesus, and accept our responsibility to each other. Give us eyes to see what you want us to do. Give us ears to hear where there are needs that we can meet. And give us hearts that are open to seeking the well-being of others, especially of those in our church. Fill us with your power so that with our whole selves and with renewed minds, we can join you in all that you are doing in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for gathering with us this morning as we've together worshiped God. Thank you for being part of this big, crazy church family that is DFBC. I love and appreciate each and every one of you. As you go from here this morning, go with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you go in his peace as you leave here this morning. You're dismissed.